Good morning.
Good morning.
I wonder if you ever feel inadequate. Do you feel inadequate sometimes? I do, and I will say right at the beginning that I'm not the brightest of people. Sometimes I just don't get things. I once went to the motor show in Birmingham at the NEC, the National Exhibition Centre, and I spent 3 hours looking around the cars on the car park, and then went home again. We'll give Peter a moment. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the people at Corinth. When he starts the letter, we have to keep in mind, or just a tiny bit of context, that at this time in the history of Corinth, it was a really important town. The Roman governor for all of the province had his seat. He lived, that's where he operated from, in Corinth. So it was a really important place. In fact, more people lived at Corinth at this time than did in Athens. And some felt that they were superior, some of the citizens, because they lived in Corinth. And so that would be arrogant about it. Others felt completely the opposite. They felt inferior, and they felt that they weren't part of the elite group. And so they were really inferior. Paul wrote this letter, and so we'll just look at what he said, one little section of it, and it's from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What a great leveller that is, isn't it? I love these words. I don't know that I've ever spoken about them before, but they're words that I refer back to time and time again. And I take great encouragement from these words. Not many of you were of noble birth. It is a family weekend, especially today. I would thank you on behalf of Linda and myself for your love and for your prayers and for your messages that you've given to us, and especially to Linda in the past days. It is a difficult time for her, and today is a very poignant day, but we do really thank you for your love that you've shown to us. If I may, I'll tell you a little bit about our family. I love the scripture from Revelations. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. And so if I may, I'll tell you a little bit about our family. Some of the things that I may talk about this morning, you'll have to bear with me. I might get upset. So please bear with me. I know it's embarrassing when you see a grown man crying and taking a moment, but I've got a strategy. If you see me wobbling a little bit, I want you to start to sing 10 Green Bottles. By the time I get to 7, I think I'll probably pull myself back together again. So I'll just do that. And that's, so please be with me on this. My mother's father joined the First World War. He joined up early. He went off to France and he fought there. And he got quite badly injured. He got shot. and crawled to a farmhouse, and the farmer gave him sanctuary, and German soldiers were approaching, and so the farmer said, "You can hide in the chimney." So there was a huge chimney breast, so my granddad hid in the chimney. And it started to rain, and it rained and rained and rained. And so, of course, after a time, soot started to come down the chimney, and it covered my grandfather. So he was black. The soldiers came, and they found my grandfather in the chimney, but they thought that he was a German because they couldn't tell the colour of his uniform. So they sent for stretcher bearers, and they loaded him on, and they took him to the field hospital. And just before they got to the doctor who was attending to the wounded, one of the stretcher bearers noticed a little bit of his uniform that wasn't covered in soot. It was the wrong colour. So instinctively, the two stretcher bearers turned away. He's one of the enemy. But the doctor was close enough to hear what was going on. He said, no, I will see him. And so he attended to my grandfather and saved his life. Now, that moment resulted in our family being created. My granddad was only 17, I think, at that time. Just that moment. And so, in a way, we owe everything to the grace of a German doctor that we don't even know his name, never met. But the role of grace in our family has been a significant one. I said earlier when I was talking about a breath prayer, what I was referring to was that there are many situations where I need God to help without much time to think about it. Someone will call me Anglesi. I'm known as Anglesi in Albania. Anglesi, and they'll call me across, and they'll usually want something. And I think, what's coming next? What, you know, what are they going to ask me about? And so just as I'm walking across, or they're walking to me, I pray this prayer several times a day. Lord, in my weakness, be my strength. And that is taken from, it's loosely based on 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The grace of that doctor enabled our family to be created. My stepfather, Doug, he was a Methodist local preacher for many, many years. And he received a letter when he was invited to become a fully paid member of the local preacher's body or fellowship, if you like. And one day, not that long ago, Mom came across this letter that Doug had, December 1946. And in it, there's a great sentence I'd like to read to you. "In preaching," said James Denny, "you can't produce at the same time the impression that you are clever and that Christ is wonderful. You and I are called to hide ourselves behind a crucified and risen Lord. What a mercy it is that we are able to rely for this on the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, active and present with us." Now, I like that, and it helps to sort of keep me in my place, because there's a temptation when we speak that we want to make ourselves look clever, isn't there? Or what a wise owl Richard is. Remember what you were when you were called. And our testimony, my testimony, is that Jesus is wonderful. He's faithful. The start of this letter that we're looking at a little bit from Paul, he talks about calling. I wonder if you just put your right hand in the air just for a moment for me. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question. I said I'm not very clever and I get things the wrong way around. Normally we ask the question and the hands go up. I've done it the wrong way around. How many of you are called? And congratulations, you've all got the answer right. Yes, you can put them down again now. because we are all called, and we have these words from Paul, to the church of God in Corinth. This is how it started. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So we call, that we call out to God, but we're also called by God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and I'll read it to you. Finally, all of you. Now, this is a letter that was written, and we are hearing it written to certain members of the church at this time, leaders, young men, etc. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. To this you were called. I wonder if any of you here this morning are thinking, well, what's the call on my life? Am I called? Yes, you are. Is there somebody in your life, a family member, a neighbour, someone at work, someone at church, and you have to be a blessing to that person, and you're not quite sure, what's the call on my life? I wish I knew. Richard's been called to Albania. I wish I knew what my calling was. You're called to be a blessing. Is there somebody that's there within touching distance that you are called to be a blessing to that person, and God is prompting you to reach out to that person in love? Let me just give that thought to you. There's little fairness in Albania. Corruption is like a cancer in the society right from the very beginning, unfortunately. It isn't just the big boys at the top. It happens when a pregnant lady goes to give birth. Unless she pays the nurse to help with painkillers, you don't get painkillers. And it goes right the way through, unfortunately. When you're at school, do you pay the teacher to get through your exams? Well, if you don't pay up, I'm ever so sorry, but you didn't quite make it. And that goes on to university and so on and so on. A friend of mine that I drink coffee with, Albania's a great coffee drinking place. I drink coffee with at least once a week, Booyah. He was made the director of customs. And Booyah is an unusual person. He's not corrupt. And it cost him his job. He got kicked out because of that, because the government minister up the line wasn't getting his share of the kickbacks. So he lost his job, and they publicly humiliated him. They said they were sacking him because he was corrupt. Now, when we talk about it, and we'll touch on it from time to time, I'll say, but Booyah, at least you kept your name clean. No one can ever come to you and say, do you remember taking that brown envelope from me? Will you do this for me now? And I said, you've got your integrity. And he said, I know exactly what you're saying, but it counts for nothing here. He said, people actually come to me in the street now and say, you weren't very brave, were you? You didn't take advantage of the position that you were in. You were foolish. And it's that, unfortunately, is the way that most Albanians see things. Last week, I read in the newspaper, and there's an article about Albania, and of course, I look at it with great interest. And it was about a man called Shorty. I'm going to refer to him as Shorty. Now, we often think about 1960 gangster films. There's always a Shorty, isn't there? Well, this man really is called Shorty in Albanian. And he's on the run now for committing 5 murders. Gang leader, violent criminal gang in one of the towns, a place called Lushnia. And he decapitated one of his enemy's heads and paraded around the town with it. Another associate, a man called Chimmy, he's a gang leader in a town called Vlora. He is quite a wealthy man. He's got race horses now and a whole army of men that knock around with him. And he's been made the director of the general hospital. Because of his wealth and his influence, the government have given him this post, and that unfortunately is just a little bit of the backdrop to modern Albania. A group of us from church usually on a Tuesday morning very early, go to pray above the town that we live in. And I felt that it was right to go and see the town leader, the mayor, a man called Stefan. Now, Stefan's got a coloured reputation like most political people, but he's been gracious to me and received me very well. But I have to say, when I'm waiting to go and see Stefan, my stomach turns over and over. He's a busy man, and I'm thinking, he may this time say, what on earth are you wasting my time for, Richard? Because I go to see him to say, Stefan, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for the town. We're praying for this town every week. I'd like to pray for you shoulder to shoulder. How would that be? And so far, so good. He's gone with that. And actually, his secretary said, well, will you start to pray for me as well, please? But I have to say, when I'm sitting, waiting in Natilla's little office before we get the big call to go down the corridor to go into his big office, my stomach's going over and over and over. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In Chuka village, we work and we love a lot of people that are at the bottom of the pile in Albanian society. And there's one of the Saturday afternoons, we went outside and we were doing some games, and we did a sort of relay game. We put two stones 20 yards or so away, two teams, and we hopped out to the stone, round and back again, and just ticked the next person, they went out, and so on. Now, Bachi is a little lad, and he has learning difficulties, and he didn't understand what the game was properly. So he went hopping out, but when he got to the stone, he just kept on going and going and going. Now, everyone was laughing. I thought, what a great joke this was, that Bachi didn't get it, you see. Apart from one person, and that was his sister, Lenny. Now, Lenny and Bachi, they were abandoned by their mother several years ago. Silvana is married to a very violent man, Laddie, and she got to the end of the line and walked out. So Lenny, when she was 9 or 10, she became like the mom to the family, and did the cooking and gathered firewood and so on. Lenny, when this was happening, everyone was laughing at stupid Bachi. She went out quietly and hopped and caught hold of Bachi's arm and then got him and then led him back, and she ran his race for him. Now I'll take a moment. Now, at that moment, I saw the love of Jesus in Lenny. There's another man that I go and see in the town, a church leader, and sadly, it doesn't always go to plan. He's lost some people, unfortunately, from his church, and they've come to us, and we've talked about it. And I've talked to our people about going to talk to Fatmir, just about why they left. And if they do go and see him, he shouts at them in the street. So they're not too keen to go and level things with Fats, as I call him. But we pray and we share a scripture together. And then Fatmir, he can usually just can't keep it in. He's really miffed about this, you see. He won't let it go. I mean, it happened years ago, but he says, why do people leave a great church like mine to go to a rubbish church like yours, Richard? And me, Richard, you see. And he'll say things to sort of wind me up, you see. And I don't. And I'm not very good at giving great answers. And so I just choose most of the time just to not say very much. And I listen and I think, well, we've prayed. And usually the scripture that we've had is something that I've chosen quite carefully. But on one occasion, I really felt very down after seeing him. We were having a bad week with various situations. And I think I felt down because I was looking for something different from somebody that was on our side, another church leader. And I did feel bad about it. Now, a while ago, Linda and I, we found ourselves in Lerwick up in the Shetland Isles. And we were waiting to get back onto a boat. And this man came up and gave us a little booklet and read it late, and it was a fascinating book from the Shetland Intercessors Group, the prayer group. And this is a group of people that meet together for prayer, and in this little booklet were one or two stories, people's stories. Now, we've all got a story to tell, haven't we? Everyone here this morning has got their story to tell. And in this booklet, some of the stories were, well, they were all very interesting. And I think it was Charlie that gave me the booklet. And Charlie's story was that on one occasion, he went on a real bender and in Aberdeen, and he took it upon himself to swim across the harbour to get to the dock on the other side, and disrupted the shipping. And he got summoned by the police for that. And they fished him out, and he was covered in engine oil and sewage. He was drunk. And then he described just a series of rehabs and what he called doss houses, and lost everything, lost his family, lost his work. He worked on the oil rigs. But then he describes this wonderful sentence about handing over the management of his life to Jesus, and became a new creation, of course. And slowly, slowly put his life back together. And so we found this book fascinating and wrote sometime later to the Shetland Intercessors Group. And now, every so often, we'll get letters back and forth. And just after Fats had really upset me on that one occasion, a day or so afterwards, a letter came through from the intercessory group. And they said, things are going okay with us. And they quoted the scripture that we're looking at today. They said about how some of their people are using the foolish to, as they said, confound the wise. Now, that night, I had a phone call from Yeti. Now, Yeti, he's somebody else that will be at the bottom of the pile. Yeti was trafficked when he was 7 years old, taken off to Greece for a year or two. He was there, made his way back, and since then, he lived as a homeless lad, and we met each other, and we've been fairly close since then. Moved to Saranda, where we live, and lived in a hostel, ate in a soup kitchen, a fairly brutal life that he had. But we became very close, found love and a family in our church, and loved to come to church. He used to come in with his head down, wouldn't say boo to a goose, but slowly, slowly began to feel confident enough to speak, and decided to speak in church and give his story. Anyway, something great happened to Yeti. He got married, and so he's now living in a different part of Albania, married happily. He's got a good job, well paid, lives in a good home, and it's just happened for him, just wonderful. And he calls three or four times a week, doesn't he? And he just says, Richard, I just want to say hello. And he's very, very kind what he says to us. And this lad, he just lifted my spirits no end. Now, on paper, Yeti isn't very much. But again, God uses the weak to shame the strong. Now, I hope, well, I've got a good idea that you will relate to some of this feeling of being inadequate at times, and how we look to these scriptures. Most Sunday mornings, I said earlier, I go for a run in Saranda. I do the same here when we come to England. I usually run three or four times a week, just to keep the wheels turning and to keep myself fairly fresh. And the first Sunday back here in the morning, I was out quite early, and I ran up Bay Horse Lane close to Mum's and went past somebody. Now, to overtake somebody is a big thrill for me when I'm running. It doesn't happen very often, but I had an overtake. Now, this lady, she's probably 30 years older than me. She wasn't running. In fact, she might have been stationary at the time. But I still chalked it up as an overtake. And as I went past, I shouted, I said, good morning or something, and nice morning, as you do. And she said, I hope this is doing us good. Right? And I said, I was probably in too much pain by then to be able to say very much to her, but it occurred to me, and an hour or so later we were here, and I have to say, without any doubt, if running or early morning walking does you good or not, being here does us good. It does us good to be with you. And I'm going to quote something that that prompts me to think about you, and from Philippians 4. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, we remember you when we read that scripture. Thinking about English sausages isn't quite the same, really, although I love those things. I don't think Paul was thinking about that sort of thing, really. We think about you and the love of Jesus that we see in you. And so let me encourage you to say that. It's the love of Jesus that we see in you. We're not building you up to be super people, because we're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? One of the days this week, I said to Mum, "Mum, where's the concordance, the Bible guide?" And she said, "Oh, I'll get it for you. It's in on Doug's bookshelf." Anyway, so I looked at my scripture and gave it back. And then next day, I noticed an old, battered book. And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "Oh, this is a book from Dr. Sangster." And it was one of my father's books when he was studying to go into the ministry. And it was, somehow it got wedged behind some other books, and it dropped out when Mum got the concordance out. Now, Mum actually placed it in front of me, and it was remarkable that scripture I've just read to you, "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right," he was talking about that particular scripture in the open page that Mum put in front of me on this brown, battered book. And this is what Dr. Sangster said: "With such strategy, the wise disciple faces life. To keep on thinking of these things is the only adequate preparation for the inevitable fight." For the inevitable fight. So we're not all being nicey-nicey. We are engaged in a battle to death. And when we think about you and you encourage us, that's what it's all about. You encourage us. You help to equip us. You help to inspire us for the inevitable fight that we have to be engaged in. Our particular fight is in Albania. And to think constantly of Jesus is to be at the centre of them all. Now, I read on a little bit, and if I may, I want to tell you this story. Yorgo is someone that you prayed for very kindly last time, and I think probably continue to pray for. Yorgo, or George, he's a lad who comes to our Roma church. Linda saw some great potential in him a few years ago, and so we put him through Bible school. We hit a really bad patch when it really went pear-shaped, but by the grace of God, Yorgo, who's now married and his wife's expecting, is doing great things in the church, in that Roma community. And on any given Wednesday afternoon, you will find us, we go out of that community, and it's usually a group of people there. They will be battered wives, people that live in great regular hardship, make their way in life through rummaging through the garbage in town. Sometimes little ones will come with us as well, and we just meet to pray together. And we say, what can you thank God for today then? And little Chetty might say quite instinctively, "Well, for bread and water." And that's a sincere prayer. We've got bread and we've got water. There's a lady that comes with us, and she will pray. And it's just wonderful to hear them with one voice thanking God for Yorgo and for Lena as church leaders. This is a lad from their community who's now 20. Is he, Yorgo, just about 20? For them to be praying and thanking God for this lad, one of their own, to be a church leader, really is significant progress. And thank you again for your prayers for him. There's a lady that comes with us, Lindita, who's horribly disfigured. Her mom tipped boiling stew over her when she was a little child. And she's lost most of her hair, and she wears a cap. And Lindita will normally come. That's another story. But Dr. Sangster, when I read on the other day, he told a story of when he was a little lad, and for the first time he went on holiday on his own or with his mates. No adults allowed. And so he was going off, really looking forward to this, but saved up his pocket money. And when he got close towards the time of going off, he realised he hadn't got enough money for the trip, not to do all the things that he wanted to do. So he went to talk to his father. He said, "I haven't got enough money about Dad, what I want to do. Anyway, he said, my dad sort of made some comment about not appreciating the value of money. And I went off thinking the money will come through. Went off with his friends. And in these days, we're talking postal orders being sent, etc., etc., but the money didn't come through. So he then sent a message. In today, we'd send a text message. Dear Dad, money, RSVP. That was it, and a kiss, I think. Again, nothing came through. So he was away on holiday, and his friends, or his mates, his school friends, said, maybe he's forgotten about you. And he said, oh, that didn't quite ring true, really. He wouldn't forget about me. Another one said, let me look, I want to get it right. Oh, I think he said probably maybe he hasn't got the money. He said that wasn't right either. And then the third friend said to him, he's too busy. He's too busy to bother with you. So Dr. Sangster said to his friend, well, why do you... The friend said, well, what do you think? And he said, I don't know. It's a mystery to me why he hasn't sent this money through. It's a mystery. Why he hasn't sent it, I don't know. I'll wait until I get home. Then he'll tell me himself. He said, so I got home, got his all off my chest. He was a bit angry. He said, but when I looked at him and I saw the love in his eyes, I realised that it had really cost him to discipline me as his son. And ever since then, I've known the real value of money. Mm-hmm. He said, and that boyhood experience became a parable to me. It hurt him a lot, but I realised how much he loved me through that. Then he went on to say, there have been certain dark problems in my family life which I've never been able to fully understand. And he said, I had a little sister once, and she only lived to be 9 years old, and she really suffered. She had 14 operations in 7 years, and she had five gaping wounds on her head. And he said it would take a strong-minded person to even look at his sister after a time. He said some people would come along and they would say, there is no God. There can't be a God. Others would try and offer inadequate excuses or reasons. He said that, but they offered shallow explanations. And he said, I was dumb as a boy and dumb as a man. Some light shines on these dark problems, but no complete solution is at hand. Then he goes on to say, I give the same answer to inquirers. People that are saying, well, what about this? How could that happen to your sister? I give the same answer as I gave to my school friends years ago. I'll wait till I get home and he'll tell me himself. I'll wait till I get home and he'll tell me himself. And he said, when God tells me, then I will be satisfied. And I know that I will be satisfied. Are we doing time-wise? Okay. I'll close with this, if I may, then. Last time, two things. One is, when we came to England last time, we went into Leeds. I was with Mum. Linda had gone on ahead, and Linda telephoned me to say, quick, where are you? And I said, we've just arrived. I think I was walking through Marks and Spencer's. And she said, the Queen's coming. I said, the Queen? I said, yes, quick, come to Pret-a-Manger, that's where I am. So we went to Pret-a-Manger, and sure enough, after a few minutes, the Queen came by with the Duke of Edinburgh in the car, and she waved, and we like to think she waved at us, of course. Now, I know that some of you move in royal circles here, but not all of us. But so it was a really, really big thrill, especially for Mum. Mum had never, ever seen the Queen before. And we were so excited about that. Of course, we went off, and I think we were walking back through the town, and we met somebody from Mum's church. Mum goes to Allwoodley Methodist Church. And we were bursting to say, we saw the Queen. But it just got into conversation that this lady, Jackie's son, had met the Queen at the Varieties Theatre and actually performed for the Queen and actually met the Queen. And we said later, we were so pleased that we hadn't said first, we saw the Queen, because they'd met the Queen. Have you heard about Jesus? Or have you met Jesus? if you haven't met Jesus, then let me encourage you to open that door. If I may just close with a prayer. I know we don't often read prayers, but I'm going to read a prayer that I liked, and it was from a marathon runner. Now, this person really was an athlete. He came from the Black Country, moved from Wolverhampton, where he was born, moved to Bradford, went to Bradford Grammar School, and he became an Olympic athlete, actually, Richard Naraka. And he wrote this prayer, and I'm going to close with this, because I actually ran, I've run a few half marathons, I've done a marathon, and that was okay. But the work that we're engaged in is far more difficult than running a physical marathon, isn't it, really? And I know there's some marathon runners here. Week in, week out, you are stretching and you're stepping over that line of comfort and security even. And may God bless you in what you're doing. If you feel that you would like to pray this prayer, then I'll just read it ever so slowly and just repeat it quietly to yourselves afterwards. After I've read it, just pray it to God. Lord God, make my legs move ever faster and my path true to your will. Give me a heart never short of energy and growing in love for those around me. And as I strive for success, teach me the secret of godly contentment. Amen.